Last week, I walked upon some men who were talking. One of these men, as I approached, used the word hell. The second man that I was looking at said to the first man, that's a swear word. Saying and using that word is a sin. The other man said, well, no, it's not. That's not incorrect. It's okay to use the word hell as I'm using it. The other man then turned to me and said, well, there's the preacher. Let's ask him. Hey, preach, is it okay to use that word hell? Well, sometimes we need to look at words and think about them, what they mean, define them, and that kind of thing. That might be one word that we look at, and another word that we want to pay attention to specifically tonight is the word sin, S-I-N. This term is often used in conversations, but do we and do others really understand what sin is? Certainly, as we think about sin and when it's mentioned in the world, we find various reactions to it. There are people who, if the word sin is interjected into a conversation, they might become angry. I've seen times, and I'm sure you have as well, when the word sin is introduced and people laugh at it. Or another reaction is people talking about sin might be viewed with contempt and scorn. Then we find sometimes the quote-unquote intellectuals in our society who believe that sin is a tool that has really been designed, someone conjured it up to control the masses. Sin is a small word, and it seems to me that no matter what your view of it is, most on some plane would have a certain level of agreement on what it means. That is, most would say the basic definition for the term, whether you think that the concept is legitimate or not, sin is basically wrong behavior. That's what we're essentially talking about. And throughout time, a lot of people have associated this kind of definition with sin. For example, long ago there was the Roman philosopher Seneca who said, we have all sinned, some more and some less. There was once a German poet and philosopher, a very famous man, who confessed, I see no fault in others which I myself might not have committed. Even the Chinese have recognized sin. One of their proverbs says, there are two good men, one dead and the other not yet born. Within the conscience of almost all people who are functioning in the proper manner, the conscience will at one point or another condemn. Well, what's the condemnation based on? It goes back to this little word sin. When we look at the scriptures, whether the Old Testament or the New, we find a lot of attention given to the word sin. From a biblical perspective, and certainly from a New Testament perspective, our minds might immediately jump to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. None are righteous and all sin. But long before Paul came along, preachers were preaching about sin. There's an interesting reference back in the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, and that passage says this, there is no man that sinneth not. Well, that's essentially the gist of the point in Romans chapter 3. Wrongdoing is a problem, and it is a problem for all people if they live long enough, if they reach what is commonly called the age of accountability. What if someone said to us tomorrow this statement, sin is as old as the world? Would you agree that that's true? Sin is as old as the world. Well, we probably would want a little more information, because at the beginning of time, we know from the Genesis account that man was without sin. It came in after man was created. Yet if we look at that question from a different perspective, we would say that sin existed before man was formed. If you think back to John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan was guilty of sin, specifically the sin of murder, from the beginning. So we have Satan at a very early time. It appears before the creation of man. He is guilty of sin. He's already involved with wrongdoing, and then we have other things happening. So sin has been around for a long time. And sin and Satan really go hand in hand. They're joined together. Righteousness, of course, is of God, and evil, wrongdoing, sin is from Satan. Well, knowing what sin is helps us understand what sin is not. There are people in our day and time who, as they look at sin, they really equate it with the violation of cultural standards. That is, if we go against the grain, if we're not following what society says, if we're not going the way of the world, then people would say, well, that's wrong. That's a violation of the law. That's sin. Well, that definition may or may not be true. We think back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where the Bible says that Jesus never sinned. But we do know, do we not, that Christ sometimes disregarded the cultural standards of his day and time? We find various examples of that in the Bible, one of which is found in the fourth chapter of John. In John chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says Jesus conversed with a woman from Samaria. That wasn't done in that day and time. So Jesus did set aside some cultural standards. He did not do some things that people typically did, but the Hebrew writer says that he did not sin. So that definition of sin is not a good one. Sometimes people would say, well, my understanding of sin is that it's this problem that's associated with sickness. Well, sin and sickness are sometimes connected, but they're not always connected. We would point out, and hopefully everyone has come to this conclusion, that God holds mankind accountable for sin. But God does not hold mankind accountable for sickness. We cannot find, whether we look at the Old Testament or the New, a person who gets sick and God says, well, okay, I'm going to hold you eternally accountable for that. That's not, sin can, result in that kind of judgment, but we're not punished eternally for sickness. That punishment is directly correlated to sin. Another error when we think about sin as far as what it's not, something that involves genetics. We live in a time of great scientific knowledge. We have medical advancements on every hand, and they're just continuing to occur. We have advancement after advancement as the years continue to pass. And this technology, at least in some respects, appears to have confused people. We find allegations that essentially say certain sins are based upon genetic conditions or maybe a genetic failure. If, for example, there was a man who says, I cannot control my desires, I have this natural desire to seek out other males, then that needs to be acceptable because that's in my genes, no pun intended. Well, he says, that's just the way that I am. I don't have any other course. God made me this way. We would certainly argue that genetics may or may not make a person more susceptible to something. There has been some evidence shown that if a person has alcoholism, as far as in the history of that family, they may be more susceptible, if they begin to drink, to become an alcoholic than someone who does not have that particular family history. But God says, and this is what we need to mark down, God says we are responsible for our choices and for our faults, our wrongs, and our sins. How do we know that? We know that from Ephesians 2, verse 1. Because there the Bible says you were made dead through your trespasses. It was not your genes, it was not your family, it was not those other things that happened in your life, but the Bible says it was your sins, your trespasses, your wrong choices. Personal choice and personal responsibility are directly tied to sin. Well, quite a bit of information has been given about sin in general, so now let's take this subject and look at it with a little more specificity. As far as a formal definition for sin, 1 John 3, verse 4 is about as good as it gets. There John says sin is a violation of God's law. So when we talk about sin, we're talking about missing the mark. We have a target out there. We have a goal out there. That's God's will, God's law, that standard of perfection. And when we fail to meet that target, we sin. In the manufacturing industry, they're often quoted. A plant, for example, may want to make 200 units of something each day that it is in operation. And either that 200-unit target is met, or it's not. There is no other choice. The plant might get close to that 200 quota tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow, at the end of the production run, it has 199 units. And as they look at the unit, they're only 20 minutes away from making unit 200. But 20 minutes short of having 200 units, it's close. But that's still missing the mark. If you have 199.9 units and the goal is 200, you have failed to meet the standard. Well, God is perfect. And the Bible tells us that his standard is identical with his character. That is perfection. We may live very good lives, and in our lives, as we look at ourselves, we may think, I am an outstanding individual. But if we take a close and an honest look at our lives, we all will find some failure, some defect, some problem, some sin. And it was for this reason that the Chronicle writer, way back when, was able to say, all are guilty. And it was for that same reason that Paul in Romans chapter 3 was able to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Sin, harmatia, is a word which literally means to miss the mark. It was used way back when of archers who shot arrows at targets, and the bullseye was missed. Now, they may not have been off by much. They may have been off just by a couple millimeters, but they had missed the mark. It did not go exactly where it needed to go. It was not dead center. Being off in the spiritual realm is also possible, and that's a very bad thing. Romans 6:23 tells us it's bad because sin pays a wage. It's like receiving a check. Most people like to receive a check, but not the check that comes from sin. That check, instead of, if we look at the pay box, it's to us, and the amount is spiritual destruction. We know that because long ago, a prophet Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, said that sin separates us from God. We also think about what the Proverb writer wrote in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. There the writer said, the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner is hard. It's difficult. It's not fun. Well, was he right? We would say so. In Revelation 20, verse 14, the Bible says that punishment for sin is the lake of fire. So the way of the transgressor is hard, not only in this life, but in the afterlife, if it's not paid for by someone. Jesus, when he was up on the earth, said that if we're guilty of sin and that's not taken care of, we cannot come where he is. We also are reminded of the principle in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where Paul said, we reap what we sow. A lot of people in our day and time are under the impression that they need to sow a lot of sin to merit God's wrath. Unless I'm really wicked, unless I'm just rotten to the core, then God will not punish me. A little sin will not destroy, so I will minimize my wrongs and I will be okay. Now that's a comforting philosophy, but there's not a shred of proof anywhere in the Bible to substantiate that kind of view. Imagine, if you will, a white shirt. A shirt that is as white as it can possibly be. And someone comes along and they take the smallest drop that they can get of blood, and they allow that small drop to fall on the shirt. Well, we would all agree that that shirt has not been covered by blood. That would not be an accurate description. But at the same time, we would also all agree that the shirt is no longer completely white. There is a defect. There is a stain. There is a spot. And it may not cover the whole thing, but certainly it shows up as we look at that white shirt. In a similar way, one sin is enough to stain a person who is accountable. This lesson, which follows the material our young people are studying for the Lads to Leader and Leaderette program, is supposed to demonstrate the high price of sin. That's the obligation that we have tonight to study. Well, all that we've said so far suggests that sin is very serious. We know that it pays a wage, Romans 6:23, and that wage, Paul says, is eternal destruction. It's very high. So if just one sin is sufficient to condemn us, then this is a subject that deserves careful consideration. As we look at our lives, a lot of time is spent counting the cost of various products. Winter is coming, and I know some people who are already starting to count the cost to heat their homes. We often see drivers, they count the cost to get to work and to other places as they fill up the gas tank. For people who give gifts during this time of year, they typically count the cost. They want to say, we're going to spend this much over here and this much over here and so forth. In the secular life that we live, we count the cost. We are familiar with the process. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, there are a lot of people who do not bother to count the cost. Counting the cost in the physical realm becomes a forgotten virtue. But Jesus tells us there's only one part of life that really matters, and that is the spiritual part of life. We thus need to count the cost of sin. Yet there have been some people throughout time who have not done that. And those who have failed to count the cost of sin have suffered and suffered terribly. Think about some of the examples. Back in Genesis chapter 18, we read about the residents of Sodom. God knew about the people in that area. He knew that they were involved in some things that were bad, because the text says it was a grievous matter. That is, the sin that was occurring in that region. Genesis 19, verse 13, in the next chapter, the Bible tells us that heavenly visitors were sent to that area to destroy it. Has God always destroyed people? No. But has God at various times destroyed entire cities and nations? Yes, he has. Sin has destroyed entire cities in the past, and this fact is emphasized again and again throughout the scriptures. We find examples of judgment because of sin coming upon Egypt. Sin brought judgment upon Babylon and Assyria and Edom and Israel and the Philistines. If sin did not wipe out whole communities, we find other examples of punishment which indicate its severity. We find examples because of sin where people were burned. Sin caused at different times people to be stoned. There are examples of people who, because of sin, they were hung. Others were beheaded because of sin, crucifixion, and people died by the sword. And then for what we might call minor offenses, for lesser evils, punishment was sometimes not quite as severe. There were scourgings and fines and sometimes imprisonment. Sin is man's worst problem. People sometimes talk about the crisis that we have for oil or whatever it is, but sin is our worst problem. And it requires a divine solution. Sin says man needs a Savior, and there's only one person to meet that need. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Sin leaves man with no peace. That's what the prophet said, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. But when we think about Christ, that lack of peace is taken care of, because Christ is the Prince of Peace. We mentioned Proverbs 13:15, which says the way of the transgressor is hard. But remember from Matthew chapter 11, what did Jesus say? His way is not hard. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Sin brought havoc upon the earth, Romans 8, verse 20 and following. But Christ said, I bring a spiritual kingdom of contentment and peace. Sin helped confuse the language of the world. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, but there's one language in Christ. Jesus died for sin, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He was the innocent victim who pays the price on our behalf. God's grace comes through Christ in a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 6:1, the provisions have been made. And for us to enjoy those provisions, we must be obedient. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Sin can offer pleasure for a time. The Hebrew writer made that point in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. But that time is limited. Will we take the Lord's offer as far as the seriousness of sin and being saved from it? Every morning at H2, I attend a 9:30 meeting. This meeting has about 30 people in it, people who are key and usually fairly important folks at the plant. And at this meeting, we review truck successes and failures from the preceding day. Last Thursday, there was a particular problem which occupied a good part of that meeting. There was an issue which had been caused by just one man on the assembly line. And after all the information had been presented about this man and about the situation, people can pass microphones back and forth. The plant manager said, "Give me the microphone." He didn't seem happy. And as he grabbed that microphone, he said, "I want to know why that line operator didn't pull the cord." Well, to appreciate that, you need to know a little bit how H2 is set up. Throughout H2, at least in the General Assembly area where they start putting the trucks together after they come through the body shop, there's a yellow cord that kind of looks like a clothesline, and that's strung throughout all the plant. And if you are in a particular place, it's your station and you're putting on the parts or you need a bathroom break, whatever that is, you have some kind of problem, some kind of concern, you can grab that yellow cord and yank it. And that's kind of like a caution cord. It basically says, "I need help. I'm over here and something requires attention. Would you please come?" And then there is a second cord that is also throughout the plant, and that's your red cord. It's an emergency stop cord. If you grab that red cord, everything's going to shut down just like that, because somebody may be in an area where it's dangerous and, we don't want anybody to be hurt. Well, the team leader who gave the report said to the plant manager, "Sir, I don't know why he didn't pull the cord. He knew about the cord, and I know that he knows about the cord because he pulls that cord all the time. He's a good cord puller. But on this particular occasion, he did not pull the cord. He messed up a bunch of trucks, and he never bothered to tug it." And then the plant manager practically shouted. He said, "I want to see the assistant superintendent after the meeting. You come see me." Well, I suspect that when the plant manager and the assistant superintendent got together, that the fellow who was on the line that day and failed to pull the cord got fired. I'm pretty sure of that. Here was a man who could have pulled the cord. Here was a man who should have pulled the cord. But here was a man who didn't pull the cord. And he probably lost his job. Had he realized what was going to happen, I'm sure that he would have said today, "I'm going to pull that cord every single time. I'm going to use that safety measure. I'm going to pull that cord. I'm going to enlist the help that's available to me." But he didn't, and there were consequences. As we go through our lives, and as all other people go through their lives, folks, there's a cord. And that cord needs to be pulled. That cord, when we pull it, it's calling on Christ by our obeying the gospel. And that cord is easy for us to pull. It's within reach of all people. If we have faith and we're willing to live our lives as the Bible describes, you're willing to repent, confess, acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, and then be baptized into his spiritual body, we're pulling that cord. We're accessing that salvation that's in Christ. But if we live by that cord and we walk by that cord and we look by that cord but we never pull it, we're going to face what Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We will die. That's God's guarantee to us. So tonight, as we think about the serious consequences of sin, have we pulled that cord to become a Christian? And are we holding on to that commitment that we've made to Christ? If the answer to either one of those questions is no, tonight we hope you'll make things right with God. And if there is a way that we can help you by guiding you through the process to become a Christian, to baptize you into Christ, if that's your need, to study with you, pray with you, encourage you so that you come back to the right road, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.